already. Good to see the visitors that we have with us. We appreciate you being here this morning. We hope that our lesson and time spent together here this morning will be of benefit to you and will help to build you up in the faith this morning. A couple of announcements that were overlooked this morning. Number one is, men, we need to have a meeting after our worship assembly here this morning, just up front here for just a short period of time. There's something that need that has to be taken care of, and appreciate your presence on that. So after our closing prayer, if we can just meet up here for just a few minutes, and we can get that taken care of. And secondly, there will be no Bible classes today due to students that are sick, teachers that are sick. When I came in this morning, the building, the heat was off. Again, something happened, so I know it's cold in here this morning with the doors open and things. So on normal circumstances, people are freezing in here, so the men just decided to just forego with classes this morning. So after our worship assembly here this morning, we'll be dismissed. You know, life is full of uncertainties. We have lots of doubts. People have lots of questions. We have very few things that we're absolutely sure of, other than death and taxes. And we live in a world of doubts. Few people seem to really be certain about anything anymore. We doubt about things about the economy. What's going on with that? We worry that, will we have enough to survive? If you've been to the grocery stores lately, you see a lot of empty shelves that you didn't see before. And it seems to be getting worse and worse. People thinking, well, maybe I need to get a better job. I can't, my wages have gone down. Or maybe I have to just work more, work harder at the one I've got, just to make ends meet. And they worry about the rising cost of everything. When will it stop? People worry about retirement. Will I have enough to survive in my old age? And you just go on and on and on. They worry about this war on terror. The terrible things that we used to see in foreign countries and far away. We see it happening on the international news at night. Now, however, it's come to our shores. We don't know when. We don't know where. But they happen. Until a few years ago, this didn't happen in our country. This terrible behavior has now reached our shores, and people worry. We seem to have a president who is bent on welcoming this type of behavior in our country as he allows these type of people in without trying to keep them out. We worry about how far we'll get. Will it come to Westland? Will it come to Garden City? Will it come to Romulus and Fenton and other communities in which we live? Will it hit home, close to home? Who knows? And they worry about the future. How will all of this change our future? You know, it used to be we worked 30 years to while we're young, and we reach the age of retirement, we sit back and relax. We've hopefully saved up enough for our retirement, and we talk about the golden years. And now a lot of that is shattered. Companies going bankrupt, not giving retirement benefits to their employees. So many uncertainties, so many doubts. People worry when they get old, will my family have to take care of me? Because something happened and I have not the means to support myself. Real things that people worry about, uncertainties that they have. And sometimes these uncertainties come back even in our spiritual lives. We have doubts. Am I really going to go to heaven? Am I really saved? Does God really love me? From time to time, these things pop up into our heads. Well, John realized this. He knew people would be having doubts in their faith from time to time. There was a false doctrine going around at the time of in the early first century where people said there's no way you can know. Things are unknown. You can't know that there is a God, that you can't really know that there is a God. And all these other things they said that you cannot know. And so John writes a letter. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John this morning. We're going to be doing a lot of study in 1 John because John writes this letter, to tell Christians that there are things we can know. There are things that people are uncertain of, but we Christians can know. And his book is full, this letter is full of things that John writes that we can know for sure. We don't have to guess. We don't have to doubt and put a lot of doubts in. He says there are some things that we can know that we as Christians. And that's going to be our lesson for today, a study through the book of 1 John. And hopefully we'll learn much from that. He says here, there are things that we can know for sure. And I invite your attention to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, first thing he talks about here is something we can know is in verse 3. He says, and hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We know that we can truly know God. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to doubt if he truly exists. But John says we can know, and we do that by keeping his commandments. That's how we know our Lord Jesus Christ, by being obedient to him. God reveals himself to us in the commandments that he asks us to obey. For instance, when he tells us, don't steal anymore, we see he's encouraging us not to take things that don't belong to us. God cares about the things of others and our things. And so he tells us not to steal. He tells us not to lie. In doing that, we see God is all about truth. We don't have to wonder, is God telling me the truth now or is he not? He always tells the truth. And he says, we should too. So we can learn a lot about God. And we can really know who God is by our obedience to his commandments. And notice in verse 5, he says, but he who keeps his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. How do we know if we're in Christ? John says we can know if we're in Christ if we keep his word in our hearts and in our minds and in our thoughts. If we think about him on a daily basis, we can know that he is within us by his word. And notice in verse 29 of chapter 2. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteous is born of him. He says, we can know if we're born of God or not. Are we doing righteous deeds? Are we practicing righteousness in our lives? John says, this is how we can know for sure if we're born of God or not. Are we doing righteousness? Over to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3. Here's one that a lot of people have doubts sometimes. Not all the time, but maybe it'll pop up from time to time in our lives. In John, 1 John chapter 3, and notice in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth his brother, not his brother, abideth in death. You ever stop and contemplate, do I really have eternal life? Have I got a grasp on it? If I died today, would I go to heaven? Do we ever wonder about that? John says you can be certain whether you have it or not. And here's one way that you know in verse 14. Do we love the brethren? That's a sure sign of whether or not we're going to go into heaven or not. Because he says if you don't love them, you abide in death. Eternal life is not in you. So we can know whether or not we have eternal life by our love for the brethren. We're going to talk a little bit about this more later on. In verse 24 of chapter 3, he says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Do we know that Jesus abides in us? Are we confident that our Lord is abiding in us? How can I be sure? John says, do you keep his commandments? Are you doing as he commands? And also by the Spirit which he has given us? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, he says, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. The apostles John and Paul tell us that we can know if we are sons of God or not. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to question. We can be certain. We can know that our salvation is sure. Let's let John explain this a little bit further. How we can know that our salvation is sure. I want to know, don't you? When this pops up maybe time to time, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, but I just wonder and think. John says we can know for sure. Let's go to our reading in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, how can I know that my salvation is sure? Number one is by a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. Notice in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him and begat loveth him also is begotten of him. What kind of relationship do you have with God and with Jesus? Do we love him? Do we love the Father and the Son? John says this is essential to our salvation. Do we truly believe who Jesus is? I mean truly believe. Do you believe that over in Israel, 2 centuries ago, there was a man, God's Son, lived among the people there? Do you really believe that? That he's not just some fictitious character? Do you remember in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were arrested, put in jail, put in stocks, put in bonds, and God sent an earthquake, released him from the bonds, released him from the prison, and the jailer about to kill himself when he sees what happened, the prison gate doors are open. He looks to Paul and the others and says, in verse 30 of Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? Remember what Paul told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get a relationship with God's Son. Believe that he is God's Son and that he died to save all mankind. Do you remember Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 47? He was talking to the Jews about this manna that came down from heaven that saved God's people in the wilderness. God provided for his children. There was no food in the wilderness, and God sent manna from heaven to sustain them, to give them life. And Jesus explained to them that I am the bread of heaven now that came down from heaven. He says in verse 47 of John chapter 6, verily I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Our salvation depends upon our relationship with our Lord. Do we really believe that he is the Son of God? And in John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus turns the coin over and he says, if you believe not that I am he that came from heaven, you shall die in your sins. Our belief in Jesus as the Son of God is the bedrock of our salvation. We know Jesus, we believe in him, we love him and his Father, and we have a relationship with them both. We call God our Father and Jesus our Savior. We're no longer their enemies, no longer strangers from them, but sons of God and joint heirs with Christ in heaven. Is this how we feel? Is this how we are nurturing our relationship with God and Jesus? Is this relationship special to us? Or are we just taking it for granted, ignoring it? When was the last time you talked to your Father in heaven? One way to tell if our salvation is sure or not is about this relationship we have with God and with Christ. Do we have a relationship with them? John says we can know if we do, if we have salvation, if our salvation is sure, if we have a relationship with God our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Another way we can know whether our salvation is sure or not is by being born of God, he says in verse 1. Have we experienced this new birth that he's talking about here? In John chapter 3, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, Jesus describes this to a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus at night and confessed to Jesus that we know you're from God, for no one can do these things except God be with him. Remember what Jesus told him in John chapter 3? He says in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus tells them you need to be born of the water and of the Spirit. To have a new birth, he says. This new birth is in water is baptism in water. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You can be sure of your salvation, he says. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul talks about our baptism as a burial. A bury that old man of sin and rise a new creature in Christ. A new life, a new birth has transpired. He says in Romans 6 and verses 6 through 13 about our lives have changed due to our baptism. It's not like the old way of life. In verse 12 he says we live lives that don't allow sin to rule in our bodies, to take control of our bodies. That life is over. That life is dead, he says. In verse 13 he says to yield our bodies as instruments of righteousness, alive from the dead, and experience a new birth, to be born of God and being born of the Spirit. To illustrate John's point here, what it means to be born of God and to be born of the Spirit. How many of you have been born in the flesh? Let me see a raise of hands. You don't have to say anything. How many of you have been born in the flesh? Everybody's hand should go up. How do you know you were born in the flesh? Well, I've got a birth certificate. My mom or my dad have a birth certificate. It shows I was born. But the most common is you're here. You're alive. You've been born in the flesh. Now ask the question, how do you know that you've been born of God or born of His Spirit? What evidence could you give to prove that? When we were baptized, was there a change in our lives or not? Paul and John say to be born of God, to be baptized, should produce a change in our lives. Some more drastic than others, I agree. But nonetheless, a change had to take place and must take place. And I ask you, did anyone notice a change in your life after you were baptized? Did your friends notice something different? Maybe your family, your co-workers? Or have our lives just been going on as they had before? In order to be sure of our salvation, John says we must be born of God. A change in life has to take place. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter has something to say about this as well. We're getting all the apostles involved in this study this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 4, notice in verses 1 through 4, Peter says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh and the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, which we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Notice what Peter says here. Peter says, we know we have ceased from sin in verse 1. Salvation demands a significant change in our lives. Notice in verse 2, we no longer living in the lusts of the flesh as worldly men do. We're now following after the will of God. And notice in verse 4, he says, did your friends and family notice a change? Was there a change or not? Do your friends see that you don't do the things you used to do with us anymore? Why? Because I've been born of God. People born of God don't do those sinful things anymore. John says we can be sure of our salvation if we've been truly born of God. Do we look like our Father? Do we have any of His characteristics? Do we look like our brother Jesus? If we've been truly born of God, it should show in our lives. Just in our fleshly families, those who have been born into a certain family, we take on the resemblance of other people in the family. Maybe we've got red hair, or maybe we've got curly hair, or straight hair, or big bones. There's some certain distinguishing marks that's evident that we belong to this family. This is my family. This is my father. This is my mother. Because they see the resemblance of us and them. It's the same with being born of God. Do we have certain characteristics of God? Number one, do we love the brethren? In 1 John chapter 2, what does John tell us here? In 1 John chapter 2, look at in verses 9 through 11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John here is telling us that we abide in the light. If we're having fellowship with the Father and Son, this is what God wants. But he says if we abide in darkness, we don't love our brethren, we don't have the light, we're not in fellowship with the Father and the Son, we have not God. How do we know that we love our brethren? Because we're in the light and we have fellowship with them. How do we know we have no fellowship if we hate our brothers, he says. He takes us a step further in 1 John chapter 3. Notice in verses 14 through 19. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby we perceive that the love of God, just because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, for whoso hath this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Talking about our love for the brethren, notice in verse 14, if we love our brethren, we have life. We have eternal life. But he that doesn't has death, has eternal death. Verse 15, we don't love our brethren the same as a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life. Verse 16. Here's the true test. Would we lay down our lives for our brethren? Do we love them that much? Verse 17. He writes, would we help to take care of their needs? When we see that they have a need, will we help to take care of them? He says in verse 18, don't just love them with words, with pats on the back and smiles. He says, love them with your actions. Take care of the needs. Show them that you love him. And in verse 19, here's our word again, to know. Be assured that we are in the truth. We can know if we're in the truth or not. We don't have to guess. We don't have to, oh, maybe I think so. We can know if we love our brethren. Go over to chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 of chapter 4. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have ye from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. We can know. He says it's impossible just to love one. We can't love God and hate our brethren. We've got to love both as God does. In verse 21, he gives a commandment of God to love our brethren. Not just in words, but in deeds as well. God loves his children, and we should too. Remember what Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 13 after he had washed the disciples' feet. He told them to go out and do likewise to each other. In other words, take care of one another. And in John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus said to them, this is how men will know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. You don't have to say a word to anybody about how much you love someone or that you're a disciple of Jesus. They'll see it by the attitude and by the way that we treat our fellow brethren. That's a distinguishing mark of a child of God, one that is born of the Spirit. Another characteristic of one born of God we find in 1 John is that we obey his commandments. We've seen this several times already. We obey the commandments of God. Are we walking Bibles? Can people observe how we live and know that God, that we are following after God because we're doing what God expects of mankind? Are we obedient to his word? It will be proof positive of a spiritual birth, of a new birth. Notice in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 3. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby we know that we are in him. Verse 6. And he that saith he abideth him in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. What is John telling us here? He says in verse 3, we can say that we know Christ, but to prove it is we show evidence by obeying his commandments. Verse 4, if we say we know him but do not obey him, he says we're a liar, and the truth is not in us. And people will see this hypocrisy. We can wear the badge of I'm a Christian all over the place. But when they see what you do and they see that what you're doing and what the Bible talks about don't match, they can see that hypocrisy. So we can say all we want, oh, we know God. But if we don't obey him, John says we're a liar. Verse 5, here's our word again. We know that we are in him by our obedience to his commands. Verse 6, we walk as he walked. We imitate our brother and father, Jesus and God the Father. In Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrew writer wrote about this. He said in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 5, and being made perfect, he, speaking of Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. You see, obedience to his commands is a distinguishing mark of one who is born again. And lastly, we see in verses 4 and 5 of 1 John chapter 5, another mark of one who has been born of the Spirit. John says, we have overcome the world. People have triumphed over the world. The world and its desires and temptations no longer have a hold on us. The world no longer influences our lives. But just the opposite. Our lives should influence the world. We see in John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world we'll have tribulations, we'll have troubles, we'll have trials. But Jesus says, if you're in me, you will have peace. Why could Jesus say this? Because he says, I have overcome the world. I know what it's like. I know how to do it. And I know you can do it as well. Well, how did Jesus overcome the world? How did he do that? I'm thankful that the Bible shows us how. In Matthew chapter 4, do you remember when Jesus was being tempted by Satan? He was in the wilderness for 40 days, had eaten nothing, and been out there in the wilderness with God. And Satan comes to him. And in verse 3, he tells him, make these stones bread. Fulfill your desire for food. You haven't had food in 40 days. I know you're hungry. You're a man. You're human. Just turn these stones into bread and you can eat. Fulfill your desire for food. Remember what Jesus told him? I got something better than bread. I've got the Word of God. Remember verses 5 and 6. Satan tempts him again. Take yourself to the highest point in the temple and throw yourself down. God will send his angels. It's written, God will send his angels to protect you. Test God and see if he will. Remember what Jesus told him. It is written. Jesus said, the Father doesn't have to prove anything to me. I have faith. In verses 8 and 9, he tells them, just bow down to me and all the nations. Look at all the nations of the world. They will all bow down to you if you will worship me. And you receive all the glory from them. Remember what Jesus said? It is written. I will not worship you. I will worship God, and him only will I serve. He says, I don't need your glory, Satan. My Father will glorify me. This is how Jesus was able to overcome the world, and so must we. Is our faith that strong? When Satan comes to tempt us, when they say, oh, just do this, it's going to be so much fun, everyone is doing it, will we remember God's word in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, to abstain from the very presence of evil? Or when someone has done something mean and bad to us, and they tell us, let him have it. Give it to him, both barrels. He deserves it. Instead, will we remember Romans chapter 12? Paul said, don't overcome evil with more evil. Do not repay evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. When people tell us, oh, just do it, nobody's ever going to know, we won't say anything. Will we remember God's word in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13? No creature is hidden from God, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. God sees everything that we do. Nothing is hidden from him. He sees our actions. He knows our thoughts. We cannot hide anything from him. This is how we overcome the world, by the word of God, living in our lives. We don't let our lives be influenced by evil. Rather, we influence evil lives with our good. This is a birthmark of one who has been born of God. We must overcome the world. Do you remember in the book of Revelations when John was writing to the seven churches of Asia? He wrote in chapter 2 and verse 7 to the church at Ephesus. They had some problems. John tells them they need to take care of those problems. And he says, to him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. They had some problems, but he writes to them and says, if you will overcome these things, you can be in heaven. And in Revelations chapter 3 and verse 5, when he wrote to the church at Sardis, they had problems as well, but he says, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment and will not blot his name out of the book of life. These are some of the birthmarks of a child of God. Says John, an apostle of Jesus Christ, his son. We've got to overcome the world. Not sure whether you're saved or not? Take the test. What kind of a relationship do you have with the Father and Jesus Christ, his son? This will tell us a lot, tell you a lot. This may either give you confidence or make you cringe. Is God hearing your prayers when you pray to him? Or is he just ignoring you? Does he even know who you are? Maybe we might need to work on this. Have you been born again? If so, how did it change your life? Did anybody notice any difference? If not, maybe you need to question whether you're saved or not. Whether you were just dunked in water or baptized to have your sins forgiven and come up out of that water a new creature in Christ. Is our new life any different than our old? And thirdly, do we bear the birthmarks of being born of the Spirit, to be born of God? Do we love our brethren? God says we can't love him without loving them. Are we obedient to his word? If we truly love the Father and the Son, God says we will be obedient. We will obey his commands. And have we overcome the world? Have we left the sinful world behind with its evil and wicked influences and desires, and strive now to be faithful to our Lord? Are any of these marks found in your life? The Apostle John says we can be sure of our salvation. We shouldn't have to question it or doubt about it. We can know if we are saved or not by the writing of this letter, as he tells us in these scriptures. Let me close this morning a passage from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. John writes, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Confidence in God. Confidence in our salvation because of how we have lived this life. Are you saved this morning? Are you sure? Are you confident that you're saved? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah that came to earth to save all mankind? And have you been born again in the waters of baptism? Have your sins washed away? Rise a new man, a new creature in Christ. Not like the old one. You become a changed person. God doesn't expect you to do it all on your own. He'll help you as well as all of us here. This is why God gave us brethren, to help one another. If we can help you onto salvation this morning, we're going to stand and sing a song for your encouragement. Won't you come at this time?